shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
I believe it would be hard for anyone living today who is acquainted with the Scriptures, who understands the revelation that are found in this book, and who knows the mysteries of divine prophecy, who understands the identity of God's kingdom, to not see the lateness of this prophetic hour, to recognize that we are in close relationship to the great hour of divine revelation in its highest level of development. This very day we can see where we stand in relationship to the earth, the animosity of the powers of darkness as it relates to God's kingdom. There come to our country a continual flow of the forces of the darkness. We have permitted all too many to come in, and in violation of divine law, we have permitted those that have nothing in common with us coming into our society. Why are they referred to in the Scriptures as the beast system? Because man without spirit is classified in the beast system, and man without the Spirit of God is in this system. This is the Enosh as against the Adamite, and thus this beast system lacks the spiritual guidance and influence to build the kingdom, or to carry out a society like that of the Most High. Some of these races and peoples were good in the day they were created. They became the evil that they are under the fall, under the Luciferian pattern. But the purpose of God reaches from before the foundation of the world. It plans the transplanting of his sons and his daughters. It plans the creation of a new order in the earth. And thus it transplanted celestial children to a physical world. It brought them forth into being in the bodies of the Adamic race. It has ordained a mighty transition. And the difference is the difference between light and darkness. It is between spirit and the concept that lacks it. It's the imperfection of that which must operate on a physical plane without any areas of spiritual guidance. There is no area of completeness or of accuracy that comes merely out of the pattern of the senses unless it has the guiding influence that rounds out its pattern from the areas of the spirit. This is the reason why a person may stand and behold a spectacle from any given point, and the natural eye is limited to only what it may see. And thus those from various vantage points, whether it be a vast game on a football field or whether it be an accident or event of history, the fact remains wherever they stand, they see this in a different perspective. It must be viewed from all around. But the natural eye is not omnipresent, but omniscience comes out of the spirit. And thus the guidance of the Spirit evaluates what the eye perceives and the senses understand. And he who is of the household of the Most High has added to him the added perceptions and the vision and the initiative that comes out of the Spirit. There is no secret thing that is hid from God's household. The way of the world order today is a way of darkness and of subordination. And the idea is to hold and capture the minds of men. Subordinate the patterns of the darkness and create the catastrophe that affects the areas of our society. The thing that they're most afraid of is that there will be a quickening of divine responsibility, a return to divine standards, a cleansing of our society, and this they fight and this they seek to oppose. They would seek to instill in us a concept that we are antisocial, but we cannot carry out the responsibility of our society if we do not preserve the culture that God ordained from the days of our forefathers to this time to activate the consciousness and the pattern of thinking. We have cited to you in the past, and we do this now, that we must understand. And understanding the difference that exists between you and the races of the world that are not of the Adamic race or the white race, we must understand the structure of the substance of creation. We must recognize that all the material universe that God made, and he has been making it forever. All of it that he made, he said, was good. And a physical world is made, as we have been taught so many times, and as physicists are able to understand, out of the energy of the organized particles of electricity that make up each and every atom. And our physical bodies, with its molecular masses in organic, vital, living form, are still a part of a physical existing creation. When the Most High intended to send his own household in the earth, he brought forth a physical manifestation, a physical issue, and he endowed it with the spirit of the life of life. And we point out to you that you as a race and as a household have the life of life because it was given unto you with the Father who begat you. being the children of God after the Spirit, and the children of God through Adam after the flesh. The distinction that exists between you and all other peoples is the existence of being a creation that was placed in the earth or in the universe good in the day it was created, until under the Luciferian fall, evil was found in it. But you were the offspring of the Most High, begotten in celestial spheres and procreated in the earth. We turn thus to the book of John, and we read these words in the book of John concerning Christ, who was the light, the true light, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Let us make this distinction between those that had their existence from the days of creation or arrived in the Luciferian revolt described in the scriptures and in the texts of the ancient past, and those that came in out of the heavens and were the household of the Most High. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In the mysteries of the dimensions of existence, we understand today that the planes of spirit and all that relates to the dimensions of spirit are synthesized out of light. That spirit itself is made of light. We know more about light today than has been known by any previous generation that has existed in the earth. Our modern physicists have discovered that it possesses a capacity to be weighed, that it has weight, that it is a substance. And whereas we are able to analyze or define the electronic nature of the particles of the atom and separate it into elements in a physical creation, the flowing energies of the force of light are a synthesis of a spiritual plane. Therefore, the celestial being or the celestial body, as well as the dimensions of spirit, are synthesized in light, as all the physical universe in which this physical body is synthesized out of electronic power and force. The knowledgeable factors of the atom that holds it together with sheer force is also the emanation of light impact upon it. We today have learned that by light measure and by light absorption, we can determine also the capacities of substances in a physical world of the electronic or of the areas of electronic form. We are able today to define the vastness of creation, the antiquity of which continues throughout all time. For as God always existed, so also he was forming and making and creating. As we look throughout his universe, we can see the far distant light of the great stars, the sidereal systems that are suspended around them. Or we pick up the light that comes reflected upon a planet moving through our solar system. And the physicist notes that as this light is reflected, it can come down through the instrument that breaks it up like a prism. And we start to break up the facets of that light, and we analyze it even to its fine points. And we have discovered that the absorption and reflective qualities of each and every substance that we see in form in an electronic world absorbs a certain amount of light and reflects a certain amount of light, thus creating an area of differentiation. We call an analysis which can be expertly made of any substance by its ability to reflect light a spectrographic analysis. It is the light definition of the substances of which this area of our material creation is framed. Thus it is that from the far distant universe we have discovered the various elements that we have exactly in the same wavelength as we have them here. The same energy form exists, the same number of electrons or protons to make up each pattern of substance. The sheer mind and will of the Eternal, who is the light of life, who is the synthesis of his universe, and who has made it thus, has thus given us an ability to analyze, because he has given us the initiative and the vision, the technological abilities to evaluate on the areas of this discerner of things and of substance. We discover, therefore, that we have a celestial body, a body formed in light. The frequency of that light is not visible to the normal eye because we are thinking and seeing with a video frequency to this physical dominion or realm. There are times when it is possible for us to perceive an emanation or a radiance or an aura, which is the impact of spiritual light. We point out to you that in this very time in which we live, we have never had a period where we have had more opportunity to know more about the things of our universe than now, because God is stirring his household to understanding, stirring them to research, and stirring them to knowledge. But the dimensions of spirit and the celestial substance has been given in knowledge to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was carried in the spirit to the celestial realms, taught of the archangels and taught of God, and sent to earth to write these facets of his knowledge in the records which we have of his apocalypse and of his writings. And of course, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is one light of the body celestial and one light of the body terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Just as one star differeth from another star in its brilliancy, or there is one emanation that comes by reflection from the moon and a different wavelength of light that comes from the sun, so also is there a different wavelength of emanation in light from the differences of the areas, dimensions of being. The celestial plane is in a spiritual realm of pure light of life. So it is the Apostle Paul that we referred to last week who said, I do not wish to die. I wish to be clothed upon with my celestial body, my house from the heavens. I wish the light of its power to envelop me that I might put on immortality. And this is his desire, not that he die or that he pass away, though it was not a matter of fear, because he says, I know that if this body be dissolved, I have a celestial tabernacle, not made with hands, begotten of the Spirit, eternal in celestial planes, but I wish to now be clothed upon with that light that is a part of the sustaining force of the entire universe, of its entire physical creation, and especially of the organic structure of the human body, that mortal might put on immortality. He talks about this area of the celestial plane. We have cited to you that a celestial dimension is no less tangible than this one. Here in this physical world, with a body synthesized out of its elements, you touch the areas of furniture, you put your hand upon things, you shake one another's hand, and you feel and know the solidity of the energy forms that have thus been created. And though things are not made as they do appear, as the Apostle Paul has told us, we discover that our creation is made out of organized sheer units of energy whose solidity is totally dependent upon the law of a consciousness that emanates out of the mind of the eternal. Thus, by its procedure, we tell you that a celestial plane, if your soul consciousness resident in this body were to pass into a celestial plane, it would discover it no less real, nor would it discover as it reached out to touch the things illuminated round about that they were any less firm than this dimension is to the spirit, each in its own plane. The soul consciousness resident in this body is a total capacity of recollection and of perception of the existence and existence, and the soul is existentialism. It is existence itself. It is awareness of it. It is the sum total of the story of experience, of the things that is perceived, evaluated out of the abilities of receptivity, both by the senses, but superguided in the party, the factors of your race, by the spirit. Therefore, you possess with you and carry with you these twofold factors. As far as the purposes of God and your race was concerned, he had no other design for the building of his kingdom but this, that his children transferred from heaven to earth would carry out the responsibilities of receiving the total patterns of his thought, translating it into action, would destroy the darkness and the superstition that curses the earth, would break the forces of evil, some of them having no capacities for spiritual illumination, wage war that must be met on the level at which they fight. Thus, spiritual values in the consciousness of the children of God cause them to battle the darkness, even though this war become temporal, and carries that battle for the elimination of superstition and darkness into the minds of the sons and daughters of God, activated by the areas of spirit. Thus it is we point out that the significant thing about you as the children of the Most High is that you are the children of the Father, who is the light that is the life of man. He is the light of the world. Now, therefore, he said, he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Thus, this divine household of the Most High God does not originate here, as some theologians have been taught. It's not the byproduct of birth alone, but has entered into the world. As we have cited to you in the past, you brought nothing in but your being in the celestial form, your consciousness as such in spirit, and you take nothing else out of it but this, except as you organize the physical universe and harness it to transport forward and backward the things of your desire. I point out to you that in this vital hour in which we live, that we are closer to the great developments of time and history that are going to startle many but have been proclaimed inside the scripture itself. It is important, therefore, that we understand the tremendous majesty of light and glory, the celestial planes, the utter inability of celestial planes to be marred in their celestial areas by catastrophe or that which is error, but only as it relates to the areas of creation or to the areas of the physical substances in which the light is not in itself self-sustaining, can such catastrophe exist. So we point out to you that you who are children of spirit dwelling in the physical body, possessing a soul consciousness that does not live by bread alone. In fact, it would be totally impossible for you to feed your soul consciousness with food. You can feed your body. You may do well to nourish it with the good things, and it pleases your Father to feed you, his children, with all the good things of earth. Don't take that ascetic idea that God doesn't want you to eat good food, or he wants you to be miserable, or he wants you to get off in some monastery and eat parched peas. This isn't God's way of showing his blessing upon his people. God's not calling for the hypocrisy of this type of martyrdom. And he is not in opposition to his people enjoying the good things necessary to delight thy mouth, as he declares to the lips of the psalmist. But he calls to your attention that sense food and the substances that feed the body are not enough for a soul consciousness that must be fed on wisdom and knowledge and must be developed by the Spirit, and therefore it must draw out of the Spirit. And spiritual empowering, as the synthesis of life reaches deep into the soul, is one of the great and vital factors of living. When we talked to you about the entrance into the Holy of Holies and told you that at the crucifixion of Christ, the veil over the Holy of Holies in the temple was rent from top to bottom, it meant that no longer did any high priest have to therefore appear before you in order that you could move into the restoration of celestial light and glory, or that your consciousness might dwell in the presence of the Most High. For in this instance he had consummated this, and he who had become man to dwell among men was the very Lord God of the universe, who now receives you as his sons and his daughters and charged you to come boldly before the throne of his grace and to move into the areas of his presence. But also in speaking to this, to you dwelling in this physical tabernacle, he referred to you therefore as his own household, and he said that he would abide with you even unto the end of this age. Now I point out to you that the areas of the divine nature, of the celestial pattern of the Most High, are radiant with an effulgent glory, and this glory we are interested in. For this glory is the emanation of light as it makes its contact in a physical world. The dimensions of light itself are all radiant, but as we deal with the glory of God in the earth, it is the result of the impact of light upon the substances of the electronic atomic creation. Thus, as we catch it through the spectrograph or see it reflected or find it, it is existent upon its contact with the physical body. Its phenomena is there. We never find the presence of God in any dimension without the majesty of his radiance and a glory and an effulgence and a beauty that transcends anything that man might find in any other contact than this. It is true that there exists around the people of God's kingdom, especially as they have been associated with God, as they have meditated upon his word, as they've sought his knowledge, as they've sought his way, there is a glow that develops, a radiance about their countenance. It is far different than a people who have totally fed themselves on material things until, though they may be nice people, and they might give you a slap on the back, and they might welcome you heartily, and they might be unselfish with you, and they might pass the time of day, and they might give you laughter, and they might entertain you. But there is an existing difference between what they would discuss with you and the things they know than those souls that have been fed upon the light of life and have found the manna that moves out of the spiritual well. And thus, what do you discover? You find that you do not have as much in common, and they lack a glow upon their countenance that you find upon those that know the things of God as they meditate or discuss these things. This is only a small effulgent pattern of that majesty of glory and divine effulgence that was to be seen upon the face of Jesus, and especially as it was to envelop him as his disciples referred to their experience. Let us for a moment turn to the book of Luke, and here we read these words. As the disciples Peter, James, and John had gone with Jesus upon a mountain, and it came to pass that Jesus was praying, and while he was praying, his countenance was altered. His raiment became white and glittering with this radiant effulgence, but his disciples didn't know it because they were asleep. And behold, two men were talking with Jesus upon the mountain, and it said in this 32nd verse of the 9th chapter of Luke that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and they did awaken, and they beheld and saw his glory. This is a tremendous experience for these disciples, from sound asleep to awaken, and they did behold his glory. The radiance, the emanation, the shining glory, the majesty, the glittering garments now of Christ, the embodiment of God walking among them, and they saw the majesty and the beauty, and they saw the men that were with him, and they said, we'll stay here. We don't want to leave this mountain. This impact with the spiritual glory and the emanation of the majesty of God is so great, we never want to leave it. We don't want to move out of it. But soon the two men disappeared, and they saw Jesus only. And then they were told, too, they must go down to the mountain to bear out the great work of his kingdom. But they had been instructed, and they had beheld the spiritual force from across its dimension enveloping Christ, as we have said in the past. The only thing he said I missed is that I might have the glory which I had when I was enveloped in this glory before the world was framed. We turn in our thinking concerning this majesty of God. In the psalmist, in the 90th psalm, in which we read again in the 16th verse, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children. Let the beauty of Yahweh our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish it. But let thy glory now appear upon thy children and unto thy children. Now establish thy children with the light and the glory, thou Yahweh, our God, our Father. It's a rather significant thing that when Isaiah was a young man, his ministry was set before him, and God was about to give unto him the charge essential to carry out his ministry. And he spurred him to go down to the temple. And the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah tells us that Isaiah never forgot the exact time of this experience, for it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And I saw Yahweh seated upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of the light of the glory, so effulgent that it was tenuous from that throne, filled the temple. Tenuous light, that was the very energy flow of life that moves out throughout the universe, that holds it together. But in the great sustenance of the people of the Most High is a spiritual and enlivening food for the very celestial being of God's children, always bountifully taken care of in the Spirit. For the Spirit knows what ye have need of and prays in communion with the Father when you do not even know that it is thus doing this. And therefore, when it says the Spirit prays with vibrations, it's sadly translated groanings in the King James Version. Some people thought they had to groan to be spiritual, and that has nothing to do with it. For the Spirit prays with vibrations that cannot be uttered. And I like the fact that they don't hear them, but they work. A lot of this noisy spirituality isn't spirituality at all. It's just emotionalism that people are substituting, as Lucifer always will in men's minds, for real spiritual power and vision. Thus it is, I point out, that in this experience we see Isaiah entering the temple to find it charged and filled with light and glory until it moves past him almost like smoke from a fire, the radiance, the emanation, and the envelopment of it. And he suddenly became in the presence of such righteousness and such glory, hearing the words of the seraphims round the throne in the temple saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And we read these words in the book of Isaiah. It says, "Behold, the whole earth is full of his glory." The light of it is its sustaining power, divine effulgence that does something for you that it cannot do for those that don't have the wavelength of its receptivity. Even as Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive. And Isaiah said, as he beheld this suddenly, he felt a great, complete inadequacy. Oh, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm imperfect. I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of this glory." And he fell before that glory. You hear the voice, they stand up, that led him to the altar, that took a coal from the fire, effulgently radiant now with the glory of God, and touched his lips, but didn't burn him. And in the course of this experience, he was to know, "Whom shall I send?" Then said he, Yahweh speaking unto him, he answering, "Here am I, send me." In the course of experience, this is not the only time that we find men in experiences like this. Joshua was to stand in the presence of the embodiment of God, the great commander of all his hosts, to suddenly see the emanation of the glory of God. Ezekiel, who was called as a prophet of God, stood on the plains of Shinar, and as he saw the great celestial fleets of God come circling in, great circling wheels within wheels as they came moving in, and they hummed and moved now with such velocity through our atmosphere that they roared like the falls of many waters. It makes me think of the ripping, crashing sound of our jets hurtling through the sky. And in this instance, the crafts of the Most High came swooping in, and they roared with their speed as they circled. And the light and illumination came from them in radiance, and they settled down. And Ezekiel went forward, drawn with an irresistible urge to approach this miracle that he had witnessed. And he saw them open up a portion of one of these great vehicles of the sky. He saw them open it up, and they brought out of it a ramp, and then they brought down a throne. And he said, "I saw when I beheld this, the appearance of this one that was upon the throne. I saw a fire of radiance and glory all around about. I looked at this beautiful radiance, this emanation, and I saw it radiating from him, even downward, as a brightness round about. And I saw now, as this light went out everywhere, the appearance like the bow in the sky. The spectrographic radiation, the beauty of all the colors of the spectrum, was moving out everywhere. And then moving out from him was a light that synthesized everything with the symbol of green, like the green of the bow of the sky. And he describes this, the symbol of the light of life, this symbol of chlorophyll and of photosynthesis and of the activated impact of stored light and life. He refers to this light that moves in the presence of the Most High. And I said, I saw this brightness and this radiance. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I suddenly fell upon my face, my human inadequacy, without this light, without this ability to stand in his presence. And I heard a voice say, come on, my son, son of man, stand on your feet. And then he finds himself received by his father for the instructions in his kingdom that he was to relay, that gives you the book of Ezekiel and all the great experiences that were Ezekiel's unto your time. We turn to Daniel as he reposed in the areas of Babylon and Chaldea, and under these circumstances describes his experience and how he suddenly beheld the appearance of one whose radiance and whose glory shimmered as he had never beheld glory before. And as he beheld this effulgent glory, the utter perfection, its radiant purity, its majesty of force, he suddenly became weakened in every portion of his body. He felt a complete inadequacy in the presence of such light because he was not enveloped with it. And as he fell before it, he heard the voice of one that came over and touched him and said, set thy feet upon the ground. And behold, he said, I beheld the similitude like as unto one of the sons of men that touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spoke and said, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows have turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. Then came the voice and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto you, be strong, be strong. And let my Lord now speak, for thou hast strengthened me, I said. Knowest thou therefore that I have come to thee? I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth, and that that holdeth with me, behold, even is Michael thy prince. Thus the eternal God made known unto Daniel, who beheld him on all his majesty and glory, that he assigned one of the archangels to the protection of the kingdom, and that one of the great archangel princes of Israel is Michael, also radiant and a mighty warrior of the Most High God. But he beheld that majesty of such radiance and such glory that it reached deep into him and deep into his soul and made him feel physically totally inadequate as compared to this radiant emanation of glory. We turn into the book of Isaiah because it contains also some statements in this matter. And in the book of Isaiah, having known that he had experienced these many things, we read these words of the Most High. I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I do not give to another. No other gods can shed forth radiance or glory. No other beings possess it, except a people who I have procreated. Only my offspring can share in this glory. No one else, for I will not share this particular glory, this entity of being that is kinsmanship with me, with any but my household or my offspring. Therefore, in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, we read, for I am Yahweh, thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Yahshua, or Jesus. He says, since thou art precious in my sight, and thou art honorable, I love thee. I give men for thee and people for thy life. When I gather my seed from east and west, everyone that is called by my name, for I have procreated him. Yea, I have created him for my glory. I want you to understand this afternoon. Every last one of you, as members of the household of God, were transplanted from heaven to earth to bear the glory of a divine seed and of a divine household. No other race can do this. This is the difference between you and the beast system. This is the marked distinction between you and they. Therefore, he said, I have procreated you for my glory. I have formed Israel. Yea, from the womb I have formed it. Therefore, when all the nations be gathered together, let them be able to show the things that I declare unto you, or that you can declare, because I have shown it unto you. We turn again in the book of Isaiah, and we see these words in the 60th chapter, arise and shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. Whose glory? The glory of the Father. The glory of the eternal God is to rise from this celestial inner light that you possess, and it is to rise upon you until you become radiant with that glory. Let me point out to you that in the days of Christ's crucifixion, had he not unclothed himself from his glory when he had taken upon himself the body of flesh and dwelt among his kinsmen, they could never have crucified him. His sustaining power would have mended his body and maintained it in balance, molecular perfection. So we discover that it was after his resurrection that we see him now enveloped in his glory, and his disciples beheld him in his glory. And in the majesty of that glory, the very guards around the tomb fell as stricken men before the emanation of his majesty and of his power. I think concerning the words then again, over here in the book of Luke, it's to be found also in Mark, and it's to be found in other passages, but here in the book of Luke, it takes on even added significance. In this day in which we live, when there are signs of the sun, the moon, and the stars, when we have a period of tremendous change and upheaval, a period in which the very earth shall rock and shake, in areas in which continents shall move and mountains shall move and rise and fall, a period in which we see Mystery Babylon finishing its work to receive its great judgments and God calling you to disassociate yourself from Babylon, in a period of time when the armies of Antichrist gather to come against the great nations of God's kingdom, in which they will be defeated upon the mountains of Israel, in a period such as Peter the Apostle says, what manner of people ought you to be, while you see the elements round about now beginning to dissolve in fervent heat, which is the beginning of the testator concerning the battle between darkness and of light. Now therefore, in such a time, Jesus said, in such a period with the great catastrophe sweeping the world and men's hearts are failing them for fear for looking at things that are coming upon the earth, for the very powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see this Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. The majesty of this is that when the Eternal comes with power and great glory, the glory shall be activated in his children. It shall show forth upon his household. The cry, arise and shine, thy light is come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee, will become evident throughout the earth. We turn to the book of Revelation. Remember that here John, who in the very opening of the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, tells about hearing the words as he sat in contemplation, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the God that was, that is, and shall be. I am the beginning and the ending, the Eternal One. And he said, and when he heard these words, he describes what he saw. And he said, as I beheld him, and he looked upon him, he said, I saw the voice of he that, I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and I saw this illumination. I saw this Son of Man clothed with a garment radiant from one end to the other, while he was also radiant. And he said, I am he that liveth. Behold, though I was dead, I am alive forevermore. And when he beholds these things, he said, I beheld his countenance, and it was shining like the sun at noonday. So in this experience of John, as he beheld the Most High God, who heard him say, stand up on your feet, I was your companion, you have nothing to fear. And he beheld the Almighty Eternal and knew it was Yahshua Jesus, as he now beheld the Eternal God. And he saw him now clothed with a light that was brighter than the sun at noonday. Yet he could behold his countenance. And he had also fallen before the majesty and glory to find himself restored by that which was all glorious. We turn to the book of Revelation in the 21st chapter concerning the ultimate victory of the New World Order, the great city of God, which is made up out of his people, a living people. Remembering the words back in Genesis when God said to Abraham, they was going to multiply his seed, he was going to increase their number, they were going to build his order. And you remember that while he was talking unto Abraham, Abraham believed God concerning what God said, even though he said long since, though your life will be long and you have been laid to your rest, your spirits return to me, or will I multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore? And while he was contemplating this, and the righteousness of God was imputed to Abraham because he believed God, and behold, there passed before him the very presence of the Most High, its illumination so glorious that it was like a burning lamp as it went by. And he said, I beheld the burning lamp, symbolical also of its light illumination. I think that as we think of the majesty of God relayed to you, not dormant in you, a sustaining force even now to come to its greatest area of revelation, that we think upon those days when the planet Venus, then a comet, swept into the solar system to bring its judgments upon Egypt and upon the dark priesthood that waged its war against the kingdom of God and sought to keep you prisoners in Goshen. In that day, as the catastrophes and judgments fell, it tells you also in the Bible that was neither light nor dark for 40 years. The sky was filled with debris and particles recorded by the Maya and recorded by the Egyptians and recorded also by the ancient Chinese and others. Now, what do we discover? We discover that though the world was filled with ashes and debris from this astronomical phenomenon, that in the camp of Israel, the issue of God, his own household, not Jews, wasn't a Jew among them except a mixed multitude that brought trouble. And in this instance, it says that the light of God hovered and illuminated Israel.
that his light and his glory was with them. He was like a great pillar of illuminated fire, a radiant, effulgent glory, like a cloud of effulgent majesty in the day. The great craft and the great operation of God's presence above them was shielded by the effulgent cloud of light, but it was there.
Here in this 21st chapter of Revelation, it talks to you about a triumphant world order made out of the descendants of this Adamic race, whose culture and whose survival has been ordained of God for his purpose. And he says, in this hour I saw the presence that no temple essential, but the Lord God Almighty was there. And therefore it said that we had no need of the light of the sun or moon to illuminate the new world order or the great capital cities of God. It said because the glory of God did lighten it, and the glory is the illumination thereof. It says, and the glory of the Lord did lighten it. The Lamb, the embodiment of God, is the light thereof. And all the children of God were clothed with his radiance, and they had put on their celestial garments, which the church is told to put on, lest they be found naked. Strange as it may seem, we are in a climactic hour in which these things are to be made manifest, and you again are to behold the glory of God. This glory is making itself manifested in the areas of cognition. It reaches into the charging of the soul, to its encouragement and to its strength in all the areas of problem and trouble and catastrophe. It illuminates also the areas of knowledge and vision. It has caused you to probe the secret things that you have been stirred to discover. The result is that knowledge, illumination, achievement, wisdom comes out of your race. You may point to Russia and say they duplicate these things, but they don't originate them. You may point out to your enemies everywhere, the great wisdom, the great knowledge moves out of you. They seek to capture it, but they don't use it with the motive with which it was developed in the essence of your thinking. I point out to you that you possess an area of illumination. And there is no secret thing that is to be withheld. But in the majesty of this hour, as the glory of God will increase upon the people of the Most High, it will immunize their mortal bodies. It will give them vitality and strength. It will charge them with spiritual power and the light of God, which he said, I will not give to another. I will now demonstrate, he says, upon my sons and upon my daughters. Yes, we think back again to that mountain, to the awakening of Peter, James, and John, as they said, we beheld his glory, an effulgence of illumination that reached deep into their consciousness, that satisfied them completely as they beheld it, that charged them with power. And do not for a moment think that it is not an important thing that you preserve the only people that can carry forward this image, that the mongolization of this race, the integration of this society, would make this light impossible. But God hath willed that it shall shine forth, and that this victory of the enemy shall not be accomplished. We point out to you today that they can only give the image that they know. They only prepare the image that they understand. That's why you're not to bring teachers in from the areas of the world order that are not of your faith, of your race. They would destroy your culture with images that have no spiritual illumination and are incomplete and therefore filled with error. It may be unto them what they think is the way because they are moving in the areas of the darkness. But for the children of light to be taught by the children of darkness or to be ruled by the children of darkness is the greatest of all fallacies. For the preservation of this retention of all that you have experienced and known that God has declared is the preservation of your culture, which under God he has also ordained, that ye, as the children of light, might carry forth your responsibility, because you are the light of the world. If this light were to go out, wherewith then would there be illumination? Even as he said, ye are the salt of the earth. And if this salt were mixed with earth, it would lose its savor. Wherewith then would be the savoring influence of the kingdom? All the problems of our society today is coming from turning our back upon the law of God, because we have not been activated sufficiently in the areas of instruction and leadership, from ministry to political leader, to fulfill this responsibility. And because, therefore, we have permitted that which is darkness to come in. Darkness covers the land, and a deep darkness to people. And the light can shine in the midst of darkness, and darkness comprehend it not. But the children of light must arise and must drive out the darkness, illuminating the whole corners of their land, to make sure that none teach our children, none handle our administration economically or politically, except they carry the light of life and are avowedly the servants of our Father. So in this instance, again, we say, for his light is most glorious. O Yahweh, send again thy light upon thy children, because this being thy will is also their desire, that we might again see our works preserved and the things which we have established undestroyed and preserved by that light. So when we talk about the light of God, we're talking about the very effulgent substance of his celestial being, the emanating train of his power, existent whether you perceive it or not. But to those that perceive it, to become increasingly aware of it, it becomes the great strength and power that sustains and carries them through, feeds the soul with its greatest expanse, and envelops the being.
The idea that you can separate true leadership in the world from a divine mission is a fallacy. Because everything that develops in the kingdom of God develops out of his vision and out of his inspiration and will develop according to ultimately to his blueprint, and his kingdom is going to perform and do the thing which he said it's going to do. We can't take the least common denominator of the nations of the world and find a standard of common morality or find a standard of common theology. There isn't a common theology and there isn't a common morality. In fact, a long time ago, Father Baldwin, who wrote a tremendous piece on philosophy, he said there isn't a common morality. There is a right and a wrong. So what is the element with which we are faced? The enemy are gathering and take counsel against us. We are on the edge of the most important things of all time and period. And yet I tell you that the secret of this lies in a certain element. An element that, while present in everything, has no direction or form as it relates to vision or incentive except among a certain people. Now when we mentioned, or the title was given of the glory of God, we wanted to talk to you for a few minutes about a rather primordial substance. A substance that's more elemental than the elements which are comprised of it. A substance which, because of what it is, only takes its form according to its ability. What every element of your universe is made of, vibrations of electricity moving on a direction according to a pattern of law. These we know as the electrons, the protons, the neutrons, the mentoids that move in the structure of your atom. We see around the substances, all of which are the demonstration of a mind which ordained that they would take form and they would be there to do their work. But there are something more than this. The words which we see repeated by Paul or stated by Paul, that all things referring to Christ were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. All things exist by him and through him, and by him all things consist. Thus everything that exists in the universe exists out of a wavelength of energy and vibration that moved out of the great creative mind of the Most High God. Now that includes the sidereal systems, it includes all the created beings and races, even those who are your opponents. That substance is the primeval energy, primordial energy that moved out of God. Now look at this. We talk to you about the universality in your race, among white men everywhere, from the days of Adam and Job on down to the resurrection. And every minister of every denomination in the memorial service, in the funeral parlor, or at the graveside, consigns them to the resurrection. Now we cite to you that there's another facet out of this which we would call your attention. Do you remember after his resurrection, when Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus with two of the disciples, and said two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were conversing together concerning the things that happened when a stranger approached them. And we read the record here in the Gospel of Luke, that when the stranger approached them, they were walking together, and they said, "Why are you cast down? What seems to trouble you?" And they said, "Why, you must be a stranger in Palestine. Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet who voiced the word of God, and we hope would be the Messiah of Israel? And how the chief priests and the elders took him and crucified him? And we had hoped that he would be the Messiah." Jesus walked along with them, and they didn't know it. Finally, he said, "O thou of little wisdom," translated, "thou fool, how slow art thou to believe all that is written of the prophets? Should not Christ have suffered all these things and entered into his glory?" Now note this. This is an important key. It says here, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" If God created the heavens and earth, if he's the master of the universe, if he's the ordainer of destiny, if he's the one who finishes and completes, then he, by his own admission, is utterly responsible and accountable for the whole vastness of his universe, even if an archangel wasn't playing. Therefore, nobody else could have redeemed his people, set them free, empowered his people, or restored anything to them. No one else could accomplish this but God. So now, not shirking any of the responsibility, here is God walking down the road with two men and they don't know. Now what does God say? Does he say when they talk about the crucifixion, my, how terrible this is, and this should never been done to Christ? He turns suddenly and says, shouldn't God the Messiah do this? Isn't he the responsible one in this universe? Isn't he accountable for all that he controls? Shouldn't he have done this? And after all, shouldn't the Messiah get his own glory back? Now you say, what is he talking about? The most important thing you can find out about in the 20th century, getting the glory back. When you have learned how to get that back, or when you receive back that glory, even as he wanted to get back his own glory, you'll discover what is going to transform the age. The 17th chapter of John, we have one of those amazing prayers, in which God enveloped in the body of a man. As you have read, and we have read to you in the second chapter of Hebrews, we'll take the time to read to you tonight, but ask you to read again in meditation on it when you get home. That you, man, made just a little lower than the angels, made with all power given unto you, though we see now you're not holding all this power because of a violation of law. That God himself, the eternal Christ, when he was born, desired to be born out of your race, that he might call you brethren and kindred, and therefore assumed a position in your society, like you, just a little lower than the angels. Now what does it mean? Just this, that not that he lacked the power to be greater, but that he had left something that angels had. He had left off the glory of his immortality. Now you see, if he had carried his immortality with him, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, though he was very God from the Immaculate Conception, had he carried his immortality with him, they never could have crucified him. Couldn't put something to death that can't die. And if you couldn't crucify him, you could never have an atonement. And you would never have a rectification. So therefore, the man Christ Jesus, being the very body of God, who the fullness of God dwelt bodily, left the aura and essence of his spirit, remained in the dimensions of spirit, invisible to the naked eye, but still around. And therefore, the immortal portion of his being was left around him, above him, but not on him. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus is praying, and this is what he said. Agro anumas, creative spirit, translated Father, the hour is come. Now, there's just one thing he wanted. Glorify the Son, that the Son, or the incarnate body, might glorify thee. As thou hast given this body of flesh power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Note again the divine word. Therefore, he says, this is life eternal, that they might know the true God and the body of God. I have glorified thy spirit on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest to do. There is only one race, one people on the face of the earth that were born with his glory, who while they lost it, still had it imputed to them until the restoration of it. Now in this emanation of radiation of life, this is what he said. I am the Lord, this is my name, I am Yahweh. And my glory I am not going to give to another, only belongs to my family. I'll not give it to another, neither will I prefer my praise to graven images, nor will it go out upon any other. Now while we're still in Isaiah, I want you to listen to what he said. Arise now, Israel, my kingdom, my people, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. But I will give it to another. I'm not going to let another race have it, but my glory is on thee. Therefore, that emanation, divine energy, that substance which is the creative power in the universe, that creates creative vision, that ultimately is the power that raises the very dead, that glory belongs unto the kingdom of God. It belongs unto a race that is out of here. It's a light, it's an emanation, it's a glow. And the Most High said, this is my glory, I have it, I'm going to give it to you. What was that? That was the Shekinah glory, the Old Testament tells us. What is it? That means an emanation, an effulgent energy moving out of God, just covering the people. And don't you think that a certain amount of it wasn't being absorbed by the people below? Remember when you went out of the land of Egypt, that effulgent glory hovered over the people. In fact, when they built the temple of Solomon, it again was in the Holy of Holies as it was in the tabernacle. A radiation, an effulgent glow. It was called the glory of God. But it was the covering of divine presence which belonged to all the sons of God and which had to be restored to them. It is the light of thy kingdom. It is this light which is descending upon you to produce spiritual vision. It is this power which God is making manifest, which is his own nature, enveloping you that the enemy doesn't like. More than that, it is your assurance that the right and the life and the destiny of God's kingdom is going to be made manifest. Listen, that kingdom is going to take over the world, whether the world likes it or not. The enemy writes, or the philosopher trying to pose as the new thought writes, he says, this idea that we have a divine mission and we're going to carry it out, whether the people on the receiving end like it or not, is all wrong. Well, my friends, let me tell you something. It doesn't make a difference whether he likes it or not either. It is the mission which God Almighty gave to his kingdom. You're going to move out with the glory of God upon you, rising upon you with light and with power, and that which Christ laid down in order that he might finish that work for you was his glory, that they might crucify. Now, what does Jesus say to the two men walking down the road? Now, shouldn't Christ have finished the work that he came to do? Shouldn't he have done the things he did? And to get back his glory. That's the important thing. The important thing was Christ had to be crucified to get his glory back. And he got it back. When he got it back, he shook the foundations of the grave, and he shook them for all time. In fact, he was so filled with that glory that he said to Mary when she met him there in the garden, don't touch me. This energy hasn't passed off, but you couldn't touch me. Let me tell you that there is more involved in that pattern than you have any idea. The Apostle Paul, talking about this climactic day, when we're going to see the revelation of the sons of God, makes this important statement, says, I don't even reckon the sufferings and the problems, the things I have to go through at this present time, that's worthy to be compared with the glory which I shall receive in the day when the manifestation of the sons of God takes place. What was he talking about? He was talking about an effulgent light and energy of power of God-likeness that would come down upon him that would make him indestructible. Don't make it impossible for one portion of his tissue to break down, but make it impossible for anything to be dissolved. Because that's the light, it's the light of man, it's the light that holds all things together. Only when directed upon those with whom it has an affinity, it will give them the kind of immortality promised in restoration to the Adamic race. Now we cite that this is an important development, because in this which was anticipated and expected, God said, I'm going to put my glory, nobody else will I give it to, but I'm going to put it back on my family, on my household, and on my people. Over here in the book of Isaiah, I read these words. And Isaiah speaks concerning these climactic hours, and he says, the loftiness of the enemies will be bowed down, the haughtiness of these men will be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The idols he shall abolish. And they that go on, that worship these idols, shall run to the holes of the rocks, and to the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth, when his glory shall be seen upon thee like a diadem. They're going to run that day. And in this second chapter of Isaiah, he declares that these heathen that now gather together against you, all of them are worshiping devils and idols. The Lord said, when I get too shaken the earth, let me tell you the glory of God is starting to move upon his people in a greater way than they realize. For in this day when the heathen gather together, the latter rain is the descent of energy, power, light, illumination. The book of Revelation tells us about the new world order, the new Jerusalem, the new world order in the midst of the earth. The climax of an age when there's no tears, no crying, no death, no pain, but a world order that's occupying the earth. And it says, and I saw this world order, this great continuing city, this bride of the Lamb's wife, having the glory of God. Now think, the glory of God, that primordial substance, that wavelength of light, vitality, and energy that gives immortality. Having the glory of who? The glory of God. Now who's the city? It's Israel. Because he wouldn't give it to anybody else. He's already said he wasn't going. He said only one thing, only one household, my sons, my daughters, have the capacity to receive this light, this power, this glory. Now, remember this. We've talked to you before about how Moses approached the burning bush, how he had to take his shoes off so he could ground himself in the tremendous energies and vibrations that moved out of divine presence, and how in the course of that hour, his constant association with God on numerous occasions had immunized him more and more till he came to that experience on the mountain where the law was given. And when he got up on top of that mountain, all the glory of God and help God, he stooped and looked on his face, he just looked on the back of God in the clouds, but the glory was so great that the face and the countenance and the body of Moses emanated with that glory. In fact, there was so much radiation. You talk about it, radiation, the universe put together with it. The universe put together with the glory and the power and the purpose. And in that hour, that anyone that touched that mountain would have been injured, or would have been injured by the very power of it, and they would have been put to death because they couldn't win. Over here in the book of Corinthians, we read these words. Now, when Moses went up on that mountain, we are able ministers of a new covenant. But if that administration, which still had judgment in it, which was carved into those stones when Moses got it on the mountain, if the transmission of that truth was so great that while law with chastisement and judgment and death still written into it was so important that Moses so radiated with divine glory and emanation, when he came down off the mountain, he had to put a veil around his face because they couldn't look on his countenance and live. That's an energy and power that if you had it on you today, every rascal would run out of America. If the glory of God became visible, I believe it's coming. I believe part of it's there. I believe a lot of the glory of God's on you already. It's demonstrated in vision, technology, achievement. But if the glory of God was made manifest, if they could see, if the order of spirit resting on each one of you suddenly became visible with invisible reins, if there was a rascal in here, he'd break into the door. Now let me tell you, my friends, that the glory of God is going to shine, and the Lord says we're going to hunt the caves and the holes of the mountains because of the fear of that emanation. The modern Canaanite can't stand the light. He just hasn't the ability, as Jesus said, to understand or perceive, because the light's not there, the glory's not there, the illumination that gives him the power. So Jesus said, he can't understand with speech because he can't hear the word. He could hear the audio frequency, could hear the sound vibration, but he didn't have that spiritual capacity to perceive. Therefore, if what Moses received was the important thing, ready with glory, the Most High said that you that have the law, now where are they? He's got the law. The law's not abolished, it's just made alive. The only thing he was taken away was the curses. If you had all the curses, if Israel had all the curses, it wouldn't be any of us left. But he took those curses away. The handwriting of it, he blotted out the handwriting of those ordinances were against you. And he gave you a new covenant. He fulfilled a prophecy in Jeremiah and reiterated again in the book of Hebrews, in which he says, I will write my laws in your heart, and I will put it in your mind. and I will activate you with a responsibility, a very conscience that is in affinity with God. The result is that if those laws on that mountain were glorious, then if you could behold the image of the Lord, as though you were looking in a looking glass, and then behold your image alongside it, with each new wave of truth, with each new pulsing concept, you would discover that you were being changed, if you could see it, from glory to glory. So in other words, the creative transition going on in your society is a great chain of divine energy, sometimes visible, sometimes not visible, but if you could see it in a glass, looking at the image of the Lord, you would discover that you, the children of God, were being transformed with glory after glory until you have as much power as He has on earth. Now let me tell you why this is important. Because it tells you in Romans that He predestinated you to conform to the image of His Son, that He intended that the children of His kingdom have restored to them by the climax of this age all the glory, all the power, all the creative force, and all the victorious power that He possessed in the hour of His resurrection. He the first fruits. And at the hour of His coming, that development not yet consummated is going to take place in the twinkling of an eye. You are in a climactic hour when there shall descend on you like rain, again an emanation of Shekinah glory, which will be seen upon you, even that your enemies will be noted, will cover your land as it did the days of the Exodus, will be a symbol again of the nation where the Lord is the light thereof, and upon you His sons, and upon His daughters. This is one of those mysterious things that we've been talking about for 2,000 years. People talk about the glory of the Lord. Oh, the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? It is energy, effulgent life power that connects your celestial being and your physical body, power that can do all things. Power that makes you master of every element of the earth, that restores to you the dominion that belongs to Adam in the hours of his creation. What do you do with it? You go out and put the earth in order. You make them obey. You bring them in confirmation of divine law, and you cut down the idol temples. You have absolute power in the earth. Is there anything to be afraid of with all the plots and all the conspiracies? The only thing that I tell you to be afraid of is fear. The only people that Satan has defeated that I know about are those who are afraid. The only people, even on our side, right, who I watched folded up, stopped, put out of business, closed up, are those that were afraid. Let me tell you that you have a scepter of power, and you're soon going to be crowned with glory and with honor. This is our Father's world, and we who perceive this heavenly mission are going to occupy the earth. They're trying to talk us out of it. They're trying to tell us the giants are too great. We can't do it. The world will accept it. It don't make any difference whether they accept it. They'll accept it someday because every knee's going to bow. Then, my friends, there'll be peace, not in fear. For the sons of God with glory are going to sit and seek for ministration. Day of light, day of glory. Day when you are going to be as radiant as the spectacle that Isaiah saw when he said, I saw the Lord mighty and lifted up in his holy temple. So I lifted up above the sanctuary and I felt a substance emanating from him like a train filling the temple. And I heard the voices say that this glory, this emanation, this great light was going to cover the earth. And no other light carries on the face of the earth than children born with it. The wavelength of your spirit is exactly the same as the wavelength of the Spirit of God.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.